Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the only hope for the world. Amen. This morning, we're talking about eternity. Now, think about it. If I were to ask you to describe to me, what does eternity look like? What happens in eternity? Eternity, what do we do? How would you describe that? For most of us, even though we're Christians, we have our Bibles, we have very vague ideas about that. And that's what I love about our study in the book of Revelation, because we are getting an opportunity to really address some very important subjects. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about the new heaven and the new earth. So open your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 21. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one in the seat, underneath the seat in front of you. You know, some people have likened the church to a hospital because that's where the hurting and the healing of God comes to those that are hurting. Jesus is the great physician. Other people said, no, the church is more like a school. It's there where you learn about God, and you study to show yourself approved unto God. And others say, well, no, the church is more like a gymnasium. That's where you kind of work out your own salvation and you exercise godliness. But you know, the church really should be known as a heavenly travel agency, where we have the opportunity to share with people about the incredible future that God offers to them through salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen? And to bring them to a place where they have assurance that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So as we approach Revelation, the last two chapters of the Bible, we're in chapter 21, the first four verses this morning. We are kind of looking at our heavenly, travel brochure, if you would. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. And Heavenly Father, as we study your word this morning, as we approach, Lord, these eternal subjects, Lord, we do so humbly. We do so, Lord, with excitement, because you have so much in store for us as Christians. So often, Lord, we don't ponder heaven enough. We're not heavenly minded enough. Lord, teach us to be heavenly minded. Teach us, Lord, to seize opportunities like Tim was given with Carlos. Lord, to share the good news, to share how we can be saved from our sins and invited into this wonderful, glorious relationship with Jesus Christ that you offer freely to all. Oh, Lord, that we might have the feet of the evangelists that would go out to others to seek and save the lost. So, Lord, open our eyes and raise our gaze above the horizon of this earth that we might gaze into heaven this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Now, we need to remember right now where we are in our timeline, remember? Now, I passed out some timelines a couple of weeks ago, and there's a few more in the back table if you didn't get one in the last few weeks. They've been there. That kind of gave us a timeline of events all the way through the book of Revelation. We're right at the end of that. That means this, that the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, it's all over. It's already over. Satan was bound for 1,000 years. He was loosed. He deceived the nations. They were all destroyed, and so was Satan. He was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone with the beast and the false prophet. That's already taken place now. We are now at a place where the great white throne judgment and all the resurrection of the dead has already passed. And John says, now I see a new heaven and a new earth. Think about that. Now, I know I'm going to be sharing some things this morning that are kind of, you know, out of the box for a lot of people, because unfortunately, sadly, a lot of Christians really don't understand much about heaven. I mean, we've bought into the world's idea of being like with little cherub, fat little angels, little babies, which isn't even scriptural, baby angels, and sitting on clouds and you know, learning to play harps with four strings or something. Stupid stuff. The world has no idea. But the Bible shares with us many things about heaven. And so we're now entering into this next phase on the timeline of God's events. We are literally entering into eternity. That's where we are when we're studying in Revelation. So as we do, the first thing we see that happens is God is going to create a whole new heaven and a whole new earth. And we have to ask ourselves, why? Sounds like a lot of work to me. What is so necessary that we have to completely destroy the old heaven and the old earth to create a new heaven and a new earth? So why create a whole new heaven and a new earth? And what will this new heaven and this new earth be like? And what will life be for us in the new heaven and the new earth? And those are some questions that we're going to examine this morning and continue in our examination of them as we study these last two chapters in the book of Revelation. I want to explore these with you. So why does God find it necessary to create a whole new heaven and a whole new earth? We look at things a little differently than he does. In the book of Job, chapter 15, verse 15, it says, "And the heavens are not pure in his sight." It's not just earth. In God's sight, the heavens have been polluted. They've been corrupted. They're not pure to him. Why are the heavens not pure in God's sight? Because Satan and his demons have corrupted and polluted them. And of course, we study that throughout the book of Revelation, particularly when we're in chapter 12. Remember, 2 Peter 3:10 says this, "For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Now, think about it. For you and I, we can kind of grapple with that. We can kind of, I mean, we can't fully grab that, but we can at least grasp that because we have been exposed to the power when an atom is released. People long before the time of the atomic age, they read these verses and they must have scoffed. They must have thought, this is crazy stuff. The heavens and the earth are going to just explode with fervent heat and a loud noise? That's it? Right. But you and I know that all things consist through Christ, that he is actually holding the atoms together. When he lets go, it's all going to, what? Explode like a cosmic nuclear reaction. And we can grasp that, can't we? At least somewhat. So when we think of a new heaven and a new earth, we have to understand this literally is the high point of the New Testament. We're looking at, okay, where are we going? Where are we headed? What's the target? We're headed toward this new heaven and new earth. But it wasn't the high point of the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints, what was their high point? Their high point was exactly Messiah was going to come back and he was going to establish his kingdom and they were going to reign with him and he was going to sit on the throne of David. So the high point of the Old Testament was the millennial reign of Christ, which we studied previously in chapter 19 and 20. But Revelation 21 and 22 gives us information that wasn't revealed to the Old Testament saints. It was alluded to, but it wasn't clear like it is to us. God made some promises in the Old Testament to his people forever. So he kind of hinted at the idea of eternity and that these promises were forever, but he really didn't define it like we have the privilege of studying today. And so God made a covenant with David and that he would have a dynasty forever, that he would have a throne that would be everlasting, that he would have a kingdom that would last forever. So God kind of hints about the new heaven and the new earth, but he isn't clear about it in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 65, it says, "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy." And that must have been a puzzling thing to them. But we're going to learn a little bit about the fulfillment of that promise right there about Jerusalem being created as a rejoicing and her people a joy. So today we find out that the Jerusalem he's creating is even now already in heaven waiting for us. Well, it's not the Jerusalem over there in Israel right now. The Jerusalem Jesus is creating and preparing for us is already in heaven waiting for us to inhabit. So when we think about dying and eternity, our focus is fixed on what? On heaven. We think about, okay, when we die, we go into eternity, we go to heaven. But in this verse, did you see it? There's not just a new heaven. There's a new earth. Oh, that's interesting. What's that all about? What will this new earth be like? What's God's eternal plan for us that involves this new earth? And in many ways, I believe that this new earth is going to be very much like our present earth. The Greek word gi for earth has its origins from the English word, rather, has its origins from that Greek word gi of geology. So we get that English word geology from the Greek word gi, this same word for earth. It refers to what? Solid rock, solid earth. It refers to dirt. It refers to soil. It's not some cosmic illusion. It is the same stuff this earth is made of. So it's going to be similar to what we enjoy now, yet without all the flaws, without all the catastrophes, without all the problems. Now, some teachers think that God will simply recreate the earth. But that's not what he declares here, and it's not what he even declared back to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 65, 17, God says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." Like I said, we're really talking about stuff that kind of takes our brains and stretches it this morning. The former will not be remembered or even come to mind. Isn't that mind-boggling? And the word create, when God says, "I create new heavens and a new earth," that word create is bara in the Greek, or the Hebrew rather, and it's the same word used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that carries with it the idea of creating something out of nothing. So just like God spoke the universe and the world into existence, he is going to, once again, he doesn't need the cosmic stuff that he created the universe and the world out of in the beginning. That's gone. He's going to create a whole new world, a whole new universe for us to enjoy. Wow. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." Whoa, let's just stop right there. Because that's really troubling to us, isn't it? It's interesting about the way we feel about this verse. And I've talked to many Christians over the years, and I've had these feelings as well. Because when you think about it, for most of human history, Okay, we live today, but let's just go back, you know, let's go back 300 years ago. Keep on going back from there, but just start, we'll start at 300 years ago and just move backwards from there. So for most of human history, the sea was a place of mystery. The sea was a place of fear. It divided people and separated them, and it killed people. It drowned them. They were never to be seen again, oftentimes, when they went out to sea. It was a barrier between men and women, between these nations. But people today, like you and I, we love the sea, don't we? We take luxury cruises. We get fed like kings and queens on these cruises. They have pools and golf courses. I don't know they have shotgun shooting anymore on them, but they used to shoot skeet on the back. So they take us to far away and exotic places, don't they? We ship and receive many goods, and we're captivated by the smells and the sounds and the sights of the sea. It's a romantic place for us. It's a beautiful place. It's a very calming and settling place. And there are people, even believe it or not, that like to surf in the sea. So today, it's a whole different idea. But like I said, think about most of human history. The idea there's no more sea, it's like goodbye, good riddance. But why does it say no more sea? Whether we are comfortable or uncomfortable with that idea of no more sea, why does it say it? Because the sea was actually God's natural cleansing agent for the world, this earth. The sea cleans the pollution of the earth. It's a cleansing element. It's going to be unnecessary in the new earth. That's what God is saying. There's no necessity for this cleansing process that the salt of the sea provides for the earth and the atmosphere and the environment that we have today. So there's going to be no more need for large bodies of salt water. But that doesn't mean that there's not going to be large bodies of fresh water, okay? There just won't be salt water. There's not going to be, unless you put salt in water. But there will be large bodies, I'm sure, of fresh water with an abundance of fish and sea life that we enjoy today, maybe even more glorious. There could be waves on these large bodies of salt water. There could be sunsets that we enjoy, just as we do today at the seashore. But we're not going to have the sting of salt water when we go and enjoy these large, wonderful aquatic places. And we're not going to have to wash out the smell of ocean and all the gunk in our swimsuits and clothing and off of our bodies. So there are other aspects, though, to this idea of no more seas that I want to expand our understanding about. Because, like I said, when we first read this, we're like, oh man, no more sea? No, there'll be oceans of fresh water, but not oceans of salt water. But why does he say no more sea? Is it just to kind of make us frustrated? Is it kind of make us puzzled? No, there are reasons for it if we start to really think about it. So let's explore those together. You see, the sea has been used by God as a mechanism and means for judgment of all humanity. And had I thought of it before this morning when I was going through my notes, I would have put the key point at this juncture right here. So this is important for us to understand. Key point for those of you that are taking notes, you can write it in. With the promise of no more sea is the assurance that sin and its consequences will be permanently destroyed. You see, the promise of no more sea carries with it the assurance that we have that sin and its consequences are permanently destroyed. God will never again need to destroy the earth with the seas. So we think of the flood of Noah when God judged all the wicked people who inhabited the earth. But there are many Bible teachers who hold to or at least have an interest in what is called the gap theory. That between Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 that there could be a gap of many, many millions, perhaps billions of years. We don't know. eons of time. Have any of you heard of this gap theory? Raise your hand if you've heard of the gap theory. Okay. Because I was kind of judging whether I'm even going to get into this today, but I decided if I can have 50% of more of the congregation at least that's heard of it, I'll go ahead and explore it a little bit. I'll share with you. Okay. So those of you that haven't heard it, I understand this is a big thing to kind of grab, but at least it's something to chew on. Those of you that heard it, it'll be a little review for you. Go turn in your Bible. We're in the last chapter of the Bible. Let's turn to the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Let's explore this a little bit. Because the reason why I want to explore it isn't just to throw something out to spin your heads, but it has application to this promise of no more seas. It's very interesting, and I've never heard this taught. I've heard the gap theory taught, and I've read about it over the years as a Christian, but I've never heard it connected to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, and there will be no more sea, but it's very interesting. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So let's note some things. When God first created the heavens and the earth, there may have been no sea. It doesn't say he created the heavens and the earth and sea. It just says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we don't know that he created it with a sea. It quite possibly was created without a sea. And then secondly, we notice when God created the heavens and the earth, is it really that logical to think that God created the heavens and the earth chaotically? Or did he create them with order? That's an interesting thing, because it says in verse 2, after it says God created the heavens and the earth, then it makes this statement, the earth was without form and void. The word in the Hebrew is chaos, where we get the word chaos from. It was in chaos. It was chaotic. There was no form. There was no order. It was just chaos. Would God have created it without form and void? That doesn't make sense. And another thing that doesn't make sense is, why is darkness on the face of the waters? So now God created the heavens and earth, and now we find this earth is not only chaotic and without form, but it also has darkness all over it. It just doesn't sound like that's the way God created it, does it? And so that's been troubling to people. And not only that, but now there's this Spirit of God that hovers over the waters. So could it be that God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, and that there was something that took place on the earth sometime back, millions, billions of years, we don't know, that corrupted the earth, that there was a rebellion? Perhaps this was where Satan was when he rebelled against God. Ezekiel 28, we've talked about that. We studied the book of Ezekiel not too long ago, where it says, thou wast in Eden, the garden of God, and every stone was your precious covering. So he was in Eden, and it didn't seem like it was the Eden that God placed man in. It seems like another Eden. Was that the second Eden, and there was another Eden when God first created the earth? Way back. And that was where Satan enjoyed himself and the blessings of God, and God blessed him there, and then he rebelled against God and made earth a headquarters for rebellion? Could it be? We don't know. We just don't know. It's all speculation. But here's the idea. When God created the heavens and the earth, we don't understand, or we don't see, there's no way to prove that there was oceans or seas at that time. But when oceans and seas show up in verse 2, the earth is without form and void. So right now we see oceans and it's dark. We see oceans once again, what? As a form of judgment upon this earth, as a place where God doesn't really exist in an orderly, reigning fashion. So could it be that what we have in the Genesis account isn't the creation of the earth, but the recreation of the earth? Possible. And so there are many who believe this. But if it's true, and I kind of hold an open viewpoint on this, I think it's very interesting, but I can't teach it as doctrine because there isn't enough here for us to say, this is, thus saith the Lord, this is Bible, okay? So when I come to these places, and I don't throw out speculation too often, but I think this has enough credibility, and there are many other scriptures that support this idea, but it's not conclusive. And so I think it's interesting because if this is true, if the gap theory really is a reality, if it's real, then it means that possibly God destroyed the pre-Adamic earth, okay, so that would be maybe the earth that Satan and his demons inhabited and rebellion took place in the cosmos. Possibly he used the seas to destroy the earth because it says that there was darkness over the deep. It's without form, it's void. The Holy Spirit had to come and hover over the oceans. So were they a means of God's judgment for the angels that polluted heaven as well? And then once again during Noah's time, were the seas a means of God's judgment again for mankind? Yes, we know that. That's solid. So you see where this gets very interesting when God says, this is a promise. I'm creating a whole new earth, a whole new heaven, and there's no more sea. Wow. What does that mean? There's no more possibility of sin reigning in this beautiful creation that I've created for you and the angels to enjoy. That's a wonderful promise. Now we come to understand that in a whole new light. Doesn't it create new meaning? Verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. So now our attention is taken from the new heaven, the new earth, no sea, to this new city, this heavenly city, this holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So John describes for us what we would call, or I want to call, the capital of heaven, okay, which is coming down to the new earth. Now, I'm just going to throw this out to you right now, that notice, though, while God will create this new heaven and this new earth, he doesn't create a new Jerusalem. Do you see that? He creates a new heaven and a new earth, but he's not creating a new Jerusalem. Because John says, after he sees this new heaven and new earth that God creates, he says, now I see this holy city coming down. It's already created. It's already formed. It's already made. Why? Because that's the city that Jesus Christ went to prepare for us. That's what he's been working on for 2,000 years. It's really at this time that we're waiting for this arrival of this new city, this heavenly Jerusalem upon this new earth. God says, I have a holy city. It's a new city. It's a holy city. It is so pure and so holy and so beautiful. I can't even allow it into this corrupted universe that exists today. I've got to create a whole new universe, a whole new heavens and earth so that this holy city can now come and that you, my people, can enjoy this habitation. Is this mind-boggling? So it's obviously believe that this new city, New Jerusalem, exists right now in the third heaven, which is what? The presence of God. We've talked about that a little bit in this study. There's other scriptures that talk about this in the Bible. In Galatians chapter 4, it says, but the Jerusalem above, distinguishing from earthly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, Abraham dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so we say, well, he waited for a city. What city is he waiting for? He's waiting for the one we're studying today, this New Jerusalem that comes down from God onto the earth. in Hebrews chapter 12, it goes on and it talks about who is actually going to inhabit this new city. So we've really had some big concepts to have to deal with today. New heavens, new earth, no sea, and now this new Jerusalem, this heavenly city. Who's going to live in this new Jerusalem? Okay, let's look at that. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what it's talking about here. To an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling, which that speaks of better things than that of Abel. And so we read that and we go, what did that all just say? It just told us who's going to inhabit the new earth. First of all, it says it's the city of the living God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're all going to be there. God will be there. And we're going to see that a little bit more as we proceed this morning. Secondly, all the angels of heaven will live in this city. Now, do they have to stay in the city? No. They're going to be able to enjoy the universe, but this will be their residing place. Thirdly, the entire church of Christ, all whose names are written in the book of life, will live in this city and inhabit this city. And if your name isn't written in the book of life and you're here today, you can have it written in the book of life. You can have that experience that Tim talked about with Carlos. There's people here at the end of every service that are willing and ready and desiring to pray for you. Don't have to leave here without knowing for sure that your name is written in the book of life. And all those whose names are written in the book of life will inhabit this city. But notice also, all the Old Testament saints, all those that died before Christ, who had faith in Jesus Christ, that God would send his Messiah to come, they're going to inhabit this city. They're talked about when it says the spirits of just men made perfect. How are they made perfect? They were made perfect by faith. Faith in the coming promised Messiah. Not mentioned specifically, but certainly they would be included in this group, would be what we've called the tribulation saints and the millennial saints. Remember, we've talked about them throughout the book of Revelation. So the tribulation saints, those that come to Christ during the tribulation period, the millennial saints, those that come to a relationship with Christ during the millennial reign of Christ, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, so they would be included in this group as well. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 14, before he left his disciples, this was just hours before he would be crucified, and he said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. That word prepared is an important word, and it's the same Greek word that the Apostle Paul uses when he says, and he quotes these familiar verses to us, when he says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. The Apostle Paul says, and you can't even imagine this place that he is preparing for you. We're getting glimpses of it. We get to kind of look through the hole in the fence, so to speak, and kind of see it a little bit as we're studying Revelation, this new Jerusalem that he is preparing for us. And so this Jerusalem is literally being prepared right now for us personally by Jesus. It's prepared as a place that will literally blow our minds, blow our minds. So we're told that it's going to be so beautiful, it's going to be like the beauty of a bride on her wedding day at the wedding ceremony. All the attention is focused upon her. She enters the room, everybody stands and turns to look at her. She walks forward, everybody's turning to look at her. All eyes are always on her. Her appearance, her radiance, her splendor, her beauty. And notice it says, it's coming down to earth. Steve and I were talking about this a couple of weeks ago. It never says it touches earth. It just says it comes down to earth. So it's very possible that this New Jerusalem is orbiting Earth, or out there as a celestial-like moon, if you will. So kind of chew on that. But we'll be talking more about the New Jerusalem, because these last two chapters describe a lot about the city, so we'll be talking more about that in the future. Verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." I love this. He will tabernacle with them. He will dwell with them. What does that conjure up in our minds? It should conjure up things like, remember the children of Israel, when God personally was present with them, and they had a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day, that the very presence of God inhabited the ark, that he was with his people. It's that same Shekinah glory. The very presence of God is there with his people once again. It should also conjure up in our minds that idea when John says in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the word became flesh and what? Dwelt or tabernacled with us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Peter, James, and John saw this glory of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, didn't they? So when we think of all the glories and the pleasures and the wonders of heaven, what really makes heaven heaven is the presence of God. It's the presence of Jesus right there with us. That's really the best part of heaven. As much as we're going to understand and describe about heaven and New Jerusalem, the new earth in the weeks to come, the best part is this verse, chapter, verse 3, where God will dwell with them. He himself will be with them. He doesn't send someone else, an errand boy. He doesn't send a pictures for us to look at. He himself is with us. It's like back in the very beginning when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and they were walking with God. He came and he walked with them every night in the cool of the evening. He dwelt with them. That's the heart of God. God never wanted to make people separate from him. Sin caused that. God's heart was he wanted to be with us. He wanted to experience the joys of life with us. He wanted to show us things. He wanted to be part of this interchange of life eternally with us. That was God's heart. And it's what we see here in the new heaven and the new earth is this precious fellowship, which is really the pearl of the oyster, if you will. This fellowship that God desires to have with his people is restored once again. That's the cool thing about all of this. All of what we've read in the book of Revelation, all the terrible plagues and the tribulation, the judgment, all the stuff that goes on is all God saying, I'm willing to do everything. I'm willing to not only move heaven and earth, I'm willing to make a new heaven and earth so that I can have a place to have fellowship with my people that will be unhindered, unfettered, unseparated by sin. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And we come next to one of the greatest promises in the Bible. We all know it. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So think about that. No more medical tests, no more operations, no more doctor's reports, no more medications, no more hospitals, no more cemeteries, no more obituaries, no more funeral homes, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more broken marriages, broken lives, no more broken homes, broken hearts, no more broken bones, broken dreams, no more failures, no more regrets, and no more death. No more death. That's significant. All the effects of the fall will be completely reversed. And I want to close with this statement. I like what Thomas Boston said. Believers will swim in an ocean of joy. That's what it's going to be like to live in eternity. Just swimming in an ocean of joy. Now, I know I have these heavenly curiosities. We'll get to them. We'll get to them. I didn't think, I knew I had so much here to share. These four verses have so much, but we'll get to them. So they'll be in notes later on. Don't be frustrated by that. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, we get to swim in an ocean of joy. Lord, you are doing everything necessary, as drastic as that is, to have fellowship with us, to know us, to draw us close to you. And I just want to take a moment and ask, is there anyone here today that you say, you know what? I don't know for certain that I would go to heaven if I died. And I do want to know, and I do want to come close to Christ. I want to have him in my life in a whole new way. And if you're here today and that's you and God is speaking to your heart, I just want you to raise your hand. And by raising your hand, you're just saying to God, God, I want you. And I want to know you. And I want to be close to you in my life. Is there anyone here that would just say that? Just say, you know what? I need to make this commitment to God. I need to know that I am close to him, that he has cleansed me of my sin. Anybody else? Several of you are feeling this. And this is a great thing, because when the Spirit of God is touching our hearts, don't pass that off. Don't wait. Let's just pray. Will you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, I confess to you that I am so much of a sinner. I've done so many things wrong. I have failed in so many ways. And I thank you that the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came and he died for the sins of all. But most of all, Lord, you died for my sins. And I right now, today, am asking you to come into my life. Make me new and change me. Cleanse me by the blood of your dear Son. I want to give my life to you. I want to give my all to you. I want to live for you. And Lord, I want to live with you forever. In Jesus' name.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.